Well, chapter 18. And the first thing we need to put together is a little bit of the relationship of chapter 17, where Goliath was slain, and chapter 18. As a result of the victory in chapter 17 over Goliath, two things happen. Number one, David finds a new friend. Because out of all of this, while Saul is going to hate him, and we should add with this in chapter 18, we have a new friend found. We have also a new enemy established. Because it is from this point on that we will have what I believe is the most outstanding friendship in the Bible. Let's read it in verse 18 just to get the thrust. Relationship of 17 and 18. Is a new friend is found, but also a new enemy is established. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Now here is a passage, and I mention this only because the perverts have perverted it. What do you think many have done with chapter 18 and verse 1? David and Jonathan, some teach, had a homosexual relationship. And that's all based on the fact that we are told that Jonathan loved David as himself. What that shows to us is that you can't even use the word love in a non-sexual context today, can you? Because if you talk about a man loving a man, the old sex sign goes right up, does it not? And that shows how we have so been perverted by lascivious thinking on the subject of sex and on the subject of true love that we've missed that. But we'll show that that has nothing to do with this passage. It's simply a handle for someone to grab on who feels like they have to do so. Now, one other thing happens. With the new friend, 18:1, we have the new enemy, and that's 18:8. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can they have but the kingdom?" And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. So two key verses then that will show us what happens in the following years. Remember this. Between the anointing, and the anointing took place in chapter 16, and the coronation, we have all of the book of Samuel. Chapter 31 is the coronation. And in between the two, we have 30 years. And in, as you know, that 30-year period, David is relentlessly chased from cave to cave, place to place, until finally Saul ends up a suicide and David ends up on the throne of Israel as per his anointing back in chapter 17. So let's look then at chapter 18 and pursue it from the standpoint of true friendship. How it manifests itself, what its evidence is, how it is developed, and how it grows. And we need to make several points. The first one is from verse 1. It came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And the first thing we get is, what is the nature of true friendship? Friendship, and I'm just going to use F to save having to write. Friendship is, and you read it for yourself, what kind of relationship is a friendship? Notice in verse 1, friendship is a soul relationship. It is a soul relationship. S-O-U-L, not S-O-L-E. It is a soul relationship. Now that's interesting, because this helps us to define true friendships. I'm sure there's nobody here that hasn't had a friendship in which you were disappointed. I got one vote last Sunday when I said, haven't you ever been down the road where sometimes you said, if there's one thing in this world I don't need another one of, it's a friend. And Ted here voted on my side. So I guess we're the old cynics. But I think anybody sitting here has had disappointed friendship, have you not? And might we not back off and say, shouldn't we have caught the reason? For example, let's suppose you are a very wealthy person. Does that give me a good reason for wanting to be your friend? Well, I'm just as bad as they come, and that gives me a real good relationship, a real good reason. But notice, it is a soul relationship. It is not based on anything material. It's not based on the material. It has nothing to do with what you have. That would be the old thing, you love me for my bank account. That is not friendship. Second, don't most people like to have friends that have position? It is not based on position. Social position. David and Jonathan could not be farther apart materially. They could not be farther apart socially. They had nothing socially in common. What was David? A shepherd boy whose father had a little flock. Who was Jonathan? Jonathan was royalty. Jonathan lived in the palace. He was the son of the king. Son of the king on one hand, son of Jesse on the other. Out in the fields, in the palace in the other. And yet, that position of neither of them had anything to do with friendship. And so we might put here as a note, Jonathan was royalty. Jonathan was royalty. He was king. David was a shepherd. And they were linked together in love. That's why, I don't know whether this is still done today, but when David was born, we did a lot of discussing. What are we gonna call him? Our first name, since we didn't know boy or girl, was Heshi. Anyone ever used Heshi? Did you have a Heshi? And it was Heshi, and it turned out to be a boy. And so we picked these two names of these two men joined together in love, Jonathan, David. And Yohanathan, Nathan, is the Hebrew word for gift. And it's equivalent to charis, which is grace. And the Joe on the front means gift of Yahweh, and then it's joined to David as a name. But here are the two fondest friends anywhere in the Bible, and we want to look at some of those things that were there. It is a soul relationship. Two, friendship is a love relationship. And that again is in the latter part of the verse. It's a love relationship without sexuality. Now again, I think we need to keep in mind, do we not, that in our culture, love has been so associated with sex and sexuality that I would, as a matter of fact, I'll be very concrete, the last thing in the world I would do today would be walk up to Ray Rowe and put my hand on his shoulder and say, Ray, I love you. No way. Now, that shouldn't be, should it? There should be a relationship that can exist between men and women that is truly love but has nothing to do with sexuality in any way. But that's the way the term was used in the Old Testament, and that is important. Third, friendship is based on a common mental attitude. It is based on a shared mental attitude. What was it that David believed about battle? He believed the battle was the Lord's. Can you think of another man who also believed the battle was the Lord's? Jonathan. Jonathan believed that. And therefore, as David believed the battle is the Lord's, he met Jonathan, and Jonathan said, David, I agree with you. I also believe the battle is the Lord's. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. These two men had common ground in their viewpoint, or they had common viewpoint in terms of their doctrine. Chapter 13 takes in the entire context. It goes through 14 down to verse 23. And let's see if we can come down to the part that makes that clear. I made a common mistake. I located it by page in my mind, and it's supposed to be on the right-hand page, part of the page. Oh, okay, well, beginning, you see hints of it. Verse 6 of chapter 14, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Does that have a little David flavor to it? Didn't David say the Lord does not save by sword or spear back in 17? And here is this other man, Jonathan, who is saying something very similar. It doesn't make any difference how many or how few we have. That doesn't affect the victory. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And you come on down in the verse 10. But if you say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands. And what is that? That's Jonathan's version of the battle is the Lord's. And you can see as you, verse 12. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them to the hands of Israel. So notice, reiterated three times, is a remark on the part of Jonathan that the battle is the Lord. It's a shared mental attitude. Now, suffice it to say that if you still are single, you will agree with me, will you not, that it would be nice for your husband or your wife to also be your best friend? That ought to be a very, very obvious thing in terms of marriage. Well, what is that friendship? You need to look with someone with whom you have a soul relationship. and many things explain it. Well, many ways you can... I'm not a Harley Davidson fan by any means, or am I a fan of motorcycles by any means. I've fallen off my last one for a lifetime. It's not falling off a motorcycle that's so bad. It's you fall, say, ooh, and then you what? Fall again, and then you fall again, and you wonder when all of this is going to stop. And if you're going 50 miles an hour, it takes a long time to stop. I had this happen down on the curve that comes by Broadway curve that comes down by the park, the Liberty Memorial. Nice, long, sweeping one. I remember hitting that consciously. Ooh, that hurt. And then I looked up and here it's coming again. And you plop again. At any rate, the T-shirt, have you seen it? It really does exemplify a soul relationship. If I had to explain, you wouldn't understand anyway. And what's it saying? A friend is a person. I know Phil Wolfram used to love that definition. He says, I love it. A friend is a person, when you go to jail, you call them, and they don't say why, they say where. And that's part of the idea of an inner soul relationship that comes into the context. And isn't that what you ought to have with the person you marry? Certainly should be one based on love. And isn't it nice to share values, to share norms, to share standards? And if you're a believer and you're learning the Word of God, do you know how much pain can come if you marry someone who doesn't share your standards? The pain that can come if a Jonathan and a David meet and one of them believes the battle is the Lord's and the other doesn't. And I'm sure I can get testimony many, many times to those who said, well, I simply married a person who has a mental attitude that the battle is not the Lord's. They couldn't care if there is a battle or if the Lord exists. And it is misery. Choose a friend with a mental attitude is at harmony with yours first. And that will last forever. That will last forever. That's one thing about friendship that does. Now, I don't often quote from these sources, but I think you'll identify it if you've ever had a soul relationship with another person. Have you ever had that kind of relationship and then for some reason they moved or you moved and it got cut off for 10 years and then you met? Charles Kingsley, Westward Ho. The delight of honest friendship is that it can be resumed instantly, regardless of the length of the time it's been in abeyance. There are no preliminaries, nor formalities to observe, no protocol to be established, no modus vivendi to be set up. And perhaps if you've experienced that in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you hadn't met that person that hadn't seen for 10 years. You met him, and it wasn't 5 minutes. You guys were communicating just like there had been no break whatsoever. And that is part of an indication that it's a soul relationship. It's a love relationship. It's a mental attitude relationship that is very important. Probably one of the most important things if you're dating someone is not how do you look, but what do you believe? How do you identify with Scripture? We had one Sunday a group of you that made comments about how you met, and we've gotten personal enough this morning. Steve and Mary Ann, can I pick on you guys again? Steve, can you narrate just a little bit about how when you were checking Mary out? I don't mean, don't be embarrassed. I think this is really, this is neat. This is neat.
I just wanted to make sure she had the same outlook that I did first.
Okay. Your response was fairly quick, was it not? Didn't you come from a liberal religious background? And if I remember, your response was fairly, did you get mad at me first?
No, not at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it was very interesting because Steve had brought so many.
Now, you can't do these things if you're dating. You can't do them in a threatening context. You can't say, now, you're going to be tested this morning. And if you don't respond immediately by taking notes and so forth, then so long. That's a mandate, and you can't do that with another person. But I am amazed at how many young people that attend here will get married, and you know when I meet their mate for the first time? When they're ready to get married. And I want to say, you idiot. You're so sweet. You're so pretty. You're so nice. But you're so stupid. You mean you don't know whether they identify with you on the Word of God? You've made no effort to find that out. You've made no attempt. And I don't mean that we're a touchstone. We are not a touchstone. This book is a touchstone. And if you can't get identity with that, then there are real problems that are just across the horizon. But I think many times when it comes to, and I'm including myself, please understand, I always teach with a mirror at the back. But boy, many of us are real airheads when it comes to friendships, aren't we? Because our emotions, and these things are important, and I address you that may be 13, 14, 15 years old. You have a problem. You're not to be blamed for it. But you see, at that age, you don't know the difference between sex and love. I've often wondered, I want to ask this in heaven. Lord, why is it that you have to make the crucial decision on who you marry when you're insane because your hormones are going 8,000 miles an hour? You ever wondered that? But it does call for some sanity and some experience and learning what beliefs are and the importance of them. Common spiritual conviction and commitment is the basis of real friendship. Now, let's take the rest of our time and deal. These are all basic, foundational three things. And let's just call the rest of them expressions of that soul relationship. You have the same mental attitude. You have a soul relationship. Now, what are the expressions of it? One, intercession for your friend. Intercession for your friend. Chapter 19 of Samuel, verses 1 through 6. And we'll find in this context that David is in deep trouble. And he's saved out of that deep trouble by the intercession of a friend. And notice how, having established this relationship between Jonathan and David, in chapter 19, Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Now that's a test of friendship. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So notice the threat to break up the friendship does not affect him. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you, and if I found out anything, I shall tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Notice the strong intercession of Saul on behalf of David. And verse 6, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he will not be put to death. So notice one of the features of friendship is intercession at great risk. Intercession at great risk. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 11. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. And Saul, again, in his imbalance. Don't ever expect Saul to stick with anything. This man is one way, then another, then one way, then another. So by verse 11, he sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. And you have the drama that we'll get into later. And in the following context through chapter 20, we find out that because of Jonathan's intercession for him, and we'll catch this as we go through the text later, his intercession was at the risk of his own life. His soul was knit, and his and that was certain. Now, let's take this in the book of Proverbs, and let's turn, first of all, to the qualities of friendship, and we'll have to go rather rapidly because there are seven qualities. And we go to chapter 3, verse 29. Proverbs 3, 29. Now, there's one other technical point that we need before we can be up and running on friendship. And that is this. The Hebrew word for friend and neighbor is the same. So that means anytime we find reference to a neighbor, we have the word for friend. Once again, a technical point, but one that is important, else we'll miss the point of some of these passages. The Hebrew word for friend and the Hebrew word for neighbor are the same. And if you have NASB, when you say neighbor come up or friend come up, you're looking at the same word. So now, going to 3:29. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. And so our principle is this. A true friend is never a threat. A true friend is never a threat. And while we could say a true friend never does anything that would harm you, I think Proverbs 3:29 says more. Because notice that parallel with the person in verse 29 who does not devise harm against a friend while he lives in security before you. What does that mean? A true friend is never a threat. Tell me this. Do you have people that are acquaintances, but you wouldn't tell them certain things because you get a lecture? Or is that just my own perversity? Who do you communicate? Do you communicate with those who will empathize, or those that will say, well, you did that? Who do you communicate with? And that doesn't mean the friend does not have principles. That means the friend is not anxious to upset your security. And therefore you can talk to them. Proverbs 11:12. We really ought to break Proverbs 3:29 down into two parts. Is never a threat. And second, a true friend never plans harm. doesn't want to see you hurt. True friend never plans harm. So, number one, number two, and now three. Chapter 11, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love, and that is again the basis, remember, of a friend relationship. What does it do with your friend or anyone else? What does it do with their transgressions? Can't wait to tell everybody. True love covers transgressions. And that means a true friend recognizes that silence is often better than criticism. Recognize that silence is better than criticism. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He who despises his neighbor or his friend, he who despises his neighbor or his friend sins. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. The idea involved, especially in that word despises, is this is response to failure. Response to failure is not to despise, and that word for despise in Hebrew is often used for someone not so much who doesn't like you, but someone who sees you fail. And when they see you fail, they're not on your case about it. You can fail and you still have a friend. This one you can almost guess. A true friend, major characteristic, is constant. A true friend is constant. We could demonstrate that by showing that Jonathan was always David's friend and David was always Jonathan's friend. For example, Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth adds many friends. And I think the intent is for friends to be in quotes here. Wealth adds many quote-unquote friends. But a poor man is separated from his friend. The idea of constant. Look at verse 6. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues with words, but they are gone. And notice in a negative sense, he's emphasizing that the one who is the poor friend deserts, leaves. True friends are constant. We could see that contrast also in 17:17, 18:14, and so forth. Whatever number here, a good friend gives good advice. A true friend gives good advice. Twenty-seven, 9. Now we ought to note that in the two Proverbs we're going to look at this. You can give good advice by agreeing. You can also give good advice by disagreeing. First, by agreeing. 27:9. Oil and perfume makes the heart glad. So a man's counsel or advice
is sweet to his friend. However, look over at chapter 27 and verse 17. Here is another principle. And it's the principle that we can learn by rubbing against one another in terms of disagreement. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And therefore, there are times when the grading, like steel on steel or iron on iron, is helpful. You learn sometimes by disagreeing. In 1 Samuel, with connection with the life of David, a very liberal commentary. And in that very liberal commentary, it just grates me because he so often comes along and shows that the author of this book doesn't really believe in the authority of the text. But you know what it does for me? It makes me sharp. Because every time he disagrees, I say, I'm going to show that that is wrong. And so the book that disagrees with what I believe is very helpful to me because it makes me sharpen. One thing I think sometimes we as Christians miss, we think that we gain a great deal by hiding ourselves from non-Christian viewpoint. And a believer to grow needs a Christian viewpoint. I think that's a mistake we make with young people. You know, they never get exposure except to be isolated to Christians. And consequently, no opposition. Your Christian friends just agree with you. And you don't have to go out there and fight battles with those who disagree. And I won't ask for any hands or testimonies, Christy. But I'm sure that in your school, you do have those that disagree with your Christian viewpoint. Does that drag you down or sharpen you up? Sharpens you up, doesn't it? And I'm sure many can say exactly the same thing. That's what it ought to do, and that's things we need as Christians. Have you ever noticed that in friendships, it's the little, tiny things that can be so hard to get along with? Betty and I don't have any big beefs. But boy, some little things can really get to you. Let's see. Well, I've got on a suit this morning that has a liner down here. Well, I don't know how many of you guys, but it bothers me from my shirt to poof. And so I always take your hand in your pocket and pull your shirt down, right? But I can't get to it because this thing I'm pulling on is sewed in. I don't know how many times this week I've heard, now don't do that pull your shirt thing down in the pulpit this morning. We saw it last week and it looked awful. Now that's no real philosophical, doctrinal difference, but sure does make me mad. Okay, one characteristic of friendship is you're sensitive to little things that irritate your friend. And let me turn to one that is not too unusual. Look at Proverbs 27, 14. I love this one. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now that's humorous because it's so little. But have you ever been, I had a roommate once that I could have killed. He, not only did he get up like a bird on a limb in the morning, but he quoted me a verse. And I love the Word of God, but I hate this verse. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I detest that verse. Because I had a quote-unquote friend that didn't understand that my body doesn't die until 6 in the morning. And he was always up chirping like a bird on a limb. He was a curse.
Proverbs 25:20. Have you ever had a friend, quote unquote, that tries to cheer you up and you want to be left alone? Smile, it will get better. And Proverbs is so down to earth, isn't it? Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. And don't you just love it when you are really hurting over something and someone comes along and says, well, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And I'll say, oh, shut up. Proverbs 26:18. Have you ever had the kind of situation where sometimes a joke, even with a friend, goes too far, and they didn't have the sensitivity to pick up that, hey, this has gone beyond a joke? Look at verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just kidding. And so notice these very, very intensely. Look at chapter 25, I believe it's in verse 17. This is good. It's a nice little thing to preserve friendship. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, your friend's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Can you wear out a friendship by inconsiderate actions? You mean like staying too late? I had a good friend years ago who was this verse got riveted in my mind by Dr. Bert Harned. We were at their house for supper, and he was always in surgery in the morning. And I will never forget his leaving the room, coming back with his pajamas on, saying, you all stay as long as you want. I'm going to bed. I thought, oh. So the Word of God, and again, I hope you see the intense practicality of the Word of God on these subjects. Now, we're going to see some of these principles come out as we proceed tonight in chapter 18 with the friendship of Jonathan and David, how it develops throughout the book of Samuel. Father, we're thankful once again for your word and for your truth. We're thankful that we have in front of us a book that deals with the most profound relationship in the world, the relationship of ourselves to you, and the great doctrines of redemption and reconciliation and propitiation, the great, rich, wise outworking of salvation. And we're thankful that within that same book that deals with all the profound truth of salvation is also a book that is on ground level and says, if you got a friend, don't stay too late at his house. You'll hurt your friendship. And we're thankful, therefore, for the great practicality of your word in Christ's name. Amen.